Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and I'm going to open with a word of prayer, and then I'll bring on our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be on the call today. Thank you for the work that you are doing in us and through us. We realize, Lord, that as many have said over the years, we need to pray as if everything is up to you, but we need to work as if everything is up to us. And so, Lord, we're asking for supernatural strength. Bishop Jackson often says we need your super added to our natural so that we have supernatural results. And so you've chosen us. You've chosen human beings. You've chosen your creation to be instruments in your hands to accomplish your will. You don't just supernaturally enter in and change things. You use us. And so we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful instruments. We want to be faithful vessels in your hands to accomplish the things that need to be done. And there are things that need to be done. We're praying specifically for the Virginia elections, the New Jersey elections, the New York elections. And Lord, we need your intervention in all of those. We need the tide turned. So much is happening in our country that just is beyond our understanding of how people can get so far off track. Romans 1 says that you hand them over to debauchery, and that's we see that all around us. When they reject you, then nothing makes sense. And so, Lord, we're asking that you use us to change people's hearts, to change people's minds, and use this call. Use the National Awakening Conference call to help do that, to help change hearts and minds. And so, Lord, guide Bishop Jackson today as he speaks with us and shares what's on his heart and mind, and enable us as patriotic Americans to continue to move forward in the things that you would have us to do. We are so grateful for this country, so grateful for what has been and what will yet be, because we know that you're not finished with us yet. And we bring it all to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Marlon. Appreciate that prayer. And thank you, everybody, for joining us. Look, first of all, our apologies. We had booked Lucas Miles for this call, but as a result of the demands on them and the Charlie Kirk sort of events that ensued as a result of his assassination, they were not able to make it. We had changed the date one time and given them this new date, but then they ultimately backed out of this date as well. So our apologies to you all. But, you know, on the other hand, I really believe that God has a way of working things out to our benefit sometimes when it doesn't seem that way. I was not happy to hear that they had canceled out on us. But, you know, we've got something very important to discuss, and I want all of you to weigh in on this. I'm going to try to be disciplined and keep my remarks short enough that we have plenty of time for questions, answers, and discussions. I want to talk a little bit about the dilemma that we as Christian conservatives face in trying to deal with the options that are presented to us in elections. And we've got one, as you all know, here in Virginia. And so I'll just open up with that one, but then I want to move on to New York as well. We've got an openly practicing homosexual who has been nominated for lieutenant governor. He's the only one who got on the ballot, actually. So he's won the nomination for lieutenant governor, John Reed. I think I said already, and you all know that I met with John Reed, liked him personally, had a good discussion with him. I thought he was honest. I thought he was sincere. I think he's terribly wrong about the way he is living. But that aside, I don't hate the man or anything like that. In fact, you know, again, I've really spent about an hour and a half together. But, I mean, I rather like the person I had an opportunity to talk to. We're in profound disagreement on something that is very central to his life. But that didn't create hostility between us. And I think we had an honest discussion about it. I told him that I would certainly consider what he had to say, and it held off making any decision to give myself a chance to meet him and a chance to pray and meditate on this. And I told you all that I would announce my decision today. So I just want to let everybody know that I'm not supporting John Reed. I'm not voting for John Reed. I'm gonna write in John Curran's name on the write-in ballot. And I realize this woman who is running, I want to say Hamshi, but I think it's Hajmi or something, Hajmi. I realize she's terrible, and I don't know to what extent it's right neck and neck right now, and I just don't know to what extent the decisions that Christians will make will affect the outcome of the election. But let me explain myself on that one, and then I want to move on and talk a little bit about New York and talk about this broader issue, which I think we're going to face more and more. Look, we have come to a point in our culture where even though you and I as Christians may believe that homosexuality, in fact may know based on Scripture that homosexuality is sin, that it is an abomination in the sight of God. I say it's a double sin because it's a violation both of God's moral law. It's also a violation of God's natural law because God did not make men to be with men sexually or women to be with women sexually. And Romans 1 speaks to that and other scriptures as well, but very clearly and unequivocally. So God gave people up to reprobate minds and they burned in their lust for one another, men with men, or likewise their women, doing those things which are unseemly, not convenient, and causing in themselves the penalty which was due. In other words, it didn't say God even punished them. It says they caused in themselves the penalty which was due. So that's a New Testament condemnation of the practice. But nevertheless, according to Pew Research, a majority of Americans believe that homosexuality is acceptable and that there's nothing morally wrong with it. Now, that's where we are in our culture. Christians, Bible-believing Christians, at least, do not believe that. We are in the minority in that we do not accept that. And as I said, I don't accept same-sex marriage as a marriage. I think it's a legal fiction. And it's wicked, it's twisted. But nevertheless, that's where we are. Increasingly, we're likely to be presented with a situation where people like John Reed are running for office with good credentials and articulate and charming and nice and likable, but committed to the notion that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality and living a homosexual life with. As John, I think I'm accurately describing what he depicts as a committed long-term relationship. That doesn't make it any different. That doesn't make it any better. But I guess, you know, for him and maybe for others, they feel that is better than the promiscuous kind of lifestyle that many homosexuals we know lead. In fact, he admitted that there had been a time in his life when he had lived that way, but he no longer lives that way. Now, so here's the issue for me, and here's why I've, after a lot of thought and a lot of prayer, come down on the side against this, against supporting him. The argument, the best argument for supporting him is really opposing Hamshi. This woman, Ghazala Hamshi, that's the best argument, because she's so bad that to not support him is to, in effect, support her. Well, that second part of the argument I just don't buy because, I mean, an election is an election based upon who you vote for and who you don't vote for. So, I mean, you could argue that everybody who stays home is voting for somebody, but, I mean, that ultimately doesn't make sense. I mean, you go and you vote for the person you want, and you're voting against the person you don't want. And if you choose not to vote for a person, it certainly doesn't mean, even though the practical effect may be that you are maybe aiding another person in getting elected that you don't want to get elected, or that you yourself wouldn't vote for, but you're not voting for that person. You're not actively helping that person. You're just taking a stand of conscience in not voting for the alternative to that person. But the argument that you may still, as a practical matter, mean that may mean less votes for John Reed and more, which means whatever vote she gets might be enough to put her over the top because of the people who didn't vote for him. Let's just take that as outcome. Let's just say that that's exactly what happens. Okay. And by the way, for those of you from places other than Virginia, I know you may think, well, this is just Virginia stuff, but I think this is a broader issue for all of us all over the country. Let's just say that is the outcome. And this woman, Ghazala Hamshi, gets elected because Christians didn't go out and vote for John Reed. This is my position on that. That's God's business, not mine. Because if I take the position that I should compromise what I know are my values in order to get the pragmatic political outcome that I want, where does that stop? You take the first step toward, rather than being a principled Christian, being a pragmatic politician, where you do the practical thing that you need to do in order to get the outcome that you think you want. But, you know, outcomes are ultimately in the hands of God, aren't they? I mean, the outcome of human history is completely in his hands. And for all we know, by taking a principled stand, even if this woman gets elected, for all we know, God could use that to cause a resurgence of conservatism in Virginia. He could use that in ways that we don't even anticipate. But by compromising in order to get what we want, we end up doing what we think we need to do in order to further what we think are what is best for people and what is best for the Commonwealth. And when you compromise to do that, it seems to me you are running the risk of surrendering your integrity, A, but B, you are stepping onto a slippery slope. So here's some examples, because I think there can be a little fuzzy thinking about this stuff. What if John Reed were conservative in every way, except he were not pro-life? And you had him up against this woman, Hamshi, whatever her name is. You had him up against her. She's bad on every level. He's good on everything except. He's not good on life. So he's heterosexual. He's married. He's got children. He's, you know, wonderful and everything. But he's got this notion that, no, I don't think we have a right to impose our views on women. And so therefore, I am pro-choice. Would the compromise still be appropriate? You say, well, no, not in that case. Ah, so okay. So some compromise is, but not that compromise. So what if? Let's get it out of the Christian realm. Let's say, what if he were conservative on every issue? He's pro-life, he's pro-family, he's a heterosexual, he's married, but he is an avid proponent of gun control because he thinks that guns are really bad and shouldn't be in the hands of civilians at the levels that they're in, and we've got to do something to get guns out of the hands of citizens. And they should be in police hands and in the military's hands, but for the most part, not in the hands of people. What if he were conservative on everything, but not that? Would that be a compromise you'd be willing to make? And some people would say, oh, no way, because that's so fundamental to our liberty, I couldn't compromise on that. So then I would say to anybody who'd compromise on this issue, so there is a line, but you will draw it differently depending upon the circumstances. See, I think when it comes to a person who promotes and lives a viewpoint, and notice promotes and lives, and say everybody's got to be perfect because nobody is, but when somebody promotes and lives a viewpoint that is contrary to our Christian values, and we say, well, I'm going to support that person because the other person is so much worse, you're going to face potentially that same dilemma over and over and over again, And if that's your answer over and over and over again, pretty soon you really are not functioning like a Christian with integrity, but really functioning again like a pragmatic politician. Now, let me tell you, I think the practical outcome of that is beyond a particular election. I think that's how Massachusetts got to be where it is. You know, Massachusetts wants elected actually conservative governors, Republican governors. But what happened was Republicans trying to fit in with the culture compromised and really ended up being sort of Democrat light. And, well, yeah, I'm Republican, but I'm pro-choice. I'm Republican, but I'm pro-same-sex marriage. The last Republican I remember that when I lived there was Bill Weld. And Bill Weld was both pro-choice and pro-same-sex marriage and pro-gay rights and all this kind of stuff. I mean, he was just, Republican in name only. But we didn't start there. We ended up there by electing these people who were in some ways compromised, who Republicans compromised then to get elected. And so I think if we do this, okay, so let's just say John Reed gets elected. He gets elected lieutenant governor. Okay, would you use the same analysis in voting for him for governor? I mean, would that be acceptable too? Or voting for him for U.S. Senate, would that be acceptable too? Because remember, part of our problem here is we have come to a point where almost everything is up for grabs. That's the way the left likes it. They don't like any absolutes. They don't like any fixed and immovable standards. But I'm convinced that that's exactly how we got to the point where we've got children in schools being told that your gender's not fixed. Right? Well, nothing is fixed. Your gender's not fixed. And, you know, you might, your mommy and daddy may have called you Johnny, but you can be Joni. And we can give you new pronouns and all of that. And we can groom you and prepare you so that when you're a teenager, we can cut off your breasts and you can be a man, and we can cut off your genitalia. You can be a girl. I mean, we didn't get there all at once. Where did we start? I think we started with the whole notion that sexual orientation is a legitimate way of describing and frankly accepting people who embrace sexual deviancy. Well, it's just a sexual orientation. By the way, you know, it's the same argument now that's being used to advance pedophilia. They're saying, well, it's just a sexual orientation, and they're not non-contact pedophiles, and there's nothing wrong with them loving children. And I think eventually we'll go to the point where they'll say, but, you know, not all children aren't the same. Some children are ready for sex. Because once you knock down one standard, well, then who sets the next ones? Who sets the next standard? Well, frankly, in our quote-unquote the Democrat democracy, I guess the mob does. And whatever the mob says, then that's what we end up going along with. And so for me, this slippery slope argument, I think, is a devastating one, because when I was fighting the gay rights bill, that's what they called it in Massachusetts back in the early 80s, we made this argument, and they told us, no, this is not going to lead to anything. It's not going to lead to the erosion of the nuclear family it has. It's not going to lead to any other social alterations, changes, transformations it has. But they told us, oh, no, it won't. And I think every time we take the step of legitimizing this, I think we are giving them more territory. We are giving up more ground. And the whatever the pragmatics are, whatever the practical circumstances are, ultimately those have to be left, in my view, in the hands of God. I'll say one other thing, then I'm going to talk about New Jersey, and I want to open it up for your questions and comments. And by the way, please feel free, because I'm not mad at anybody about voting for John Reed. I'm just making the strongest argument I can and trying to persuade people. I think that this, not only for this election, but for the long-term benefit of our state and our country, this is the position that Christians really need to take. You know, the children of Israel We're often confronted, just like they are now, surrounded by enemies. And from time to time, they would enter into an alliance with an Egypt or Syria, you know, an idolatrous nation, in order to fight off other enemies, to fight off the Amorites, or the Moabites, or the people of Mount Seir. And they'd enter into one of these alliances with one of these idolatrous nations, and, you know, they would marry their wives and all that, things that God told them not to do. And God never once commended them and said, well, you know, under the circumstances, it's understandable. I go ahead and do it. He always condemned them for it. And he condemned them for it, he said, because it meant that they were depending upon themselves and others rather than depending upon God. And I think we're in the same situation here, in my view. If I compromise on this, it says I'm depending more on politics than I'm depending upon God. And so, each of us has to stand before God on our own, and people may see it differently and feel like you can stand before God and justify that act. As the Bible says, every deed done in the body will give an account for it, and this is one of the deeds we do when we vote. And so people feel that, no, I feel perfectly at ease and justified in my conscience before God that this is the right thing to do, then that's ultimately between you and him. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. John Reed is living a life of sin. I don't think that should be promoted in any way, and I think to vote for him would be in effect promoting it, and I simply can't do that. And now I got to pray for Virginia that this woman and what she represents will not take root, and maybe what she represents, like as has happened in other elections, maybe what she represents will in effect boomerang and cause people to say, oh my goodness, you know, we've had enough of these Democrats, we've had enough of their craziness, we've had enough of their Islamism and their sexual deviancy and their Marxism, and so you know. That's my only prayer. My only prayer can be, if she gets elected, that it will redound to their great detriment, and really be a kind of explosion in their camp that is self-destructive. And of course, I don't mean a violent explosion, but I'm using it as a metaphor. You got to clarify things these days, given the level of violence that the left seems to be embracing and promoting. Now, let me then leave that. I mean, there it is. That's my position. I am going to be writing in John Curran's name. And by the way, I think we could have successful write-in campaigns, but it takes money and organization to do that. And I obviously, we don't have in the last couple of weeks of this election enough money and organization to get him over the top. But I don't think it's impossible for a write-in campaign to fail. I think what happens is we assume they can't win, and it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. So now let me say, I think this is where the same issue is faced in New York, maybe a little less stark, but I think the same issue, which is people are urging Sliwa to drop out of the race so that Cuomo, quote, positioning himself as a moderate, can block Mamdani. Of course, I don't know that Sliwa dropping out would actually have that effect anyway, but nevertheless, people are suggesting that it could or would, and that ought to be given an opportunity to work. And so my question then becomes, well, so in order to block Mamdani, who I consider to be, I mean, this guy is just, he's wicked. He's just wicked. Charming, great big smile on his face, and rotten to the core. So would I vote for Cuomo in order to stop Mamdani? And I think the answer clearly for me is no, I wouldn't. But, you know, if you don't do that, you know, New York may go to hell. Well, again, that's not really my call, is it? That's ultimately in the hands of Almighty God what happens to New York. But if I surrender my integrity trying to save New York, I'm not going to save New York anyway. It's going to take something far beyond me voting for a candidate that I don't believe in order to save New York. It's going to really take a move of God anyway. So I would not compromise myself in order to try to block Mamdani. He would never get my vote, obviously, if I were in New York. But I hope Christians in New York, at least, will see how stark a choice that there is, and just pray for revival and an awakening in New York instead of compromising themselves trying to get a better practical political outcome in New York. Either that or just abandon the place, because, I mean, man, I could not live there. But I think it's the same issue, and I think it's an issue we're going to face again and again and again, because we are in a position, a situation, where people who are homosexuals are going to be pushed to the forefront, because more and more of our culture seems to have accepted this as normal behavior and acceptable behavior. And all the arguments will be made that, but you know, we agree with this person on 95% of the issues. And well, that's not that big an issue when you could consider everything all told. But according to Scripture, it's a very big issue. I've said that it not only ruins individual lives, but it poisons cultures. And it rots them from within. It's a poison pill. It's the one thing that got God to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is something people don't mention very much, but it actually caused a civil war between the tribe of Benjamin and the other tribes of Israel, when a bunch of men tried to get a traveler who was heading, I think, back to the mountains of Ephraim, but he stopped and was visiting with a man. And a bunch of men from the tribe of Benjamin showed up and wanted to rape the man. And the host of the house wouldn't allow that to happen, and they once again put this they put forth this concubine as an alternative, and they basically just mauled her to death. She died. And to hold the men of Benjamin accountable, they called Benjamin to account, and Benjamin they would not take a stand against what these men had done. And they ended up in a civil war. And I forget what the total is, but I think somewhere in the vicinity of about close to 40, 50,000 people got lost, were killed in those battles that ensued as a result of that. I mean, this stuff is cataclysmic for culture. And it simply can't be supported, can't be justified, it can't be winked at in any way. That's where I'm coming down, and then we've got, of course, New Jersey, which seems to be a much more clear. I don't know where. I haven't studied Cittarelli on all these issues, but I'm assuming that he's conservative on all the issues. So, and if I'm right about that, then it's a starker and clearer choice. But at any rate, that's where we are, and that's where I come down and why I come down on the issue. So I still went longer than I expected to, but there's still plenty of time for questions. Press *6 if you want to make a question, if you want to ask a question or make a comment. You think there's something I've missed or something I'm not seeing, feel free. Or if you agree, feel free. Either way, press *6 to get in queue, and I'll take your questions and take your comments. All right, Claire, and Claire, you and I have got to have a phone call off this thing, but I was out of it last week as a result of a major dental issue I had. So we will get back on track, Claire, so that you and I can talk. But glad to have you on the call. So yeah, let's go to Claire Lopez. She's the first on, so let's go to Claire.
Yes, thank you, Bishop. I hope you're feeling better with the dental issue. That can be fun.
Much better. It was a rough week, Claire, but thank you.
Yeah, talking with you whenever that might be convenient. But the comment I was going to make has to do with Mamdani's candidacy there in New York City. And I was speaking to a group last night at the Army-Navy Club in Washington, D.C., and mentioned to them the same issue, and that is that not only is Mamdani an absolute communist Marxist, you know, government seizure, the means of production and the redistribution of wealth and government-owned grocery stores and all of that, totally straight out of the Communist Manifesto, but he, according to his own post on what was then called Twitter, back in November of 2019, declared himself a 12er. And I don't know if people know what that is, but he is a Shiite, Muslim, and he is a follower, just like the regime in Tehran, of the 12th Imam, whom these Shiites believe is their messianic figure, the Mahdi, who's supposed to come back at the end of time and usher in the end times and the Day of Judgment and all of that. But here's the kicker. Just like with the regime in Tehran, which is driving pell-mell for a deliverable nuclear weapons program, a deliverable nuclear weapons capability, the belief from Mamdani, too, is that they can accelerate, they can hasten the return of the Mahdi, whom they identify as the 12th Imam, by instigating enough chaos and strife and warfare, that is Armageddon, on Earth. And that Armageddon on Earth will make the Mahdi come back sooner than he otherwise would have. So this is something that, you know, in addition to him, you know, being a declared communist, Marxist, this is something else that's even more terrifying. And for a city like New York, you know, where Iran, the Iranian regime already, you know, hit and directed, you know, organized, executed the attacks of 9/11. So just put that in the column for Mamdani as well.
Claire, let me ask you before I let you go. Somebody mentioned to me, say, you know, nobody talks about the fact that there's a big Muslim population in New York, and that is also fueling his campaign. Do you agree with that?
Yeah, there are, you know, those communities there. But, you know, there are also very large Jewish populations in New York, in particular in the borough of Brooklyn. Where are they? But yes, it's a mixed electorate. But what we're hearing is that a lot of the younger voters of whichever persuasion, you know, are swayed by Mamdani's promises of free this, that, and the other thing, and they think that sounds great. Meanwhile, by the way, all of those CEOs, business leadership, investors are fleeing New York already right now. Florida, Tennessee, Texas, get ready for a jump in real estate value, and good luck finding a U-Haul.
Thank you, Claire. Well, folks, Claire is absolutely right about who this guy Mamdani is. And, you know, when I ran for lieutenant governor, they were all over me about my Christian beliefs, things I've just shared with you all. They're all over me. But they're not asking any questions about this guy's very, very radical associations, really Islamist associations. This picture of him with this imam that apparently was a supporter of some of the people who attacked us on 9/11. He's saying, oh, the only reason why they're making a big deal of that is because of my faith. I mean, guy's bad news, no question about it. Okay, we've got Pastor Johnny Hunter on the line. Pastor Hunter.
Praise the Lord, Bishop Jackson.
Praise the Lord, brother.
I just want to start off, first of all, by saying amen to what you've been saying. That is so key. And, you know, in all these elections are going to be important. I feel sorry for New York with that mayor coming up, because you have to remember, is even with the whole idea of homosexual marriage started from a mayor in California. You know, those things started us, but the Democrats do everything across the board. Once they hit that little local, it goes to the state, it goes national. Whatever they're doing is really horrible. And now they got this candidate because of the way they set it up. The guy wasn't even a member of the Democratic Party and still ran as a Democrat. You know, it reminds me of Bernie Sanders in a way. The way he votes. But there's one thing you said that is so crucial, and all of us Christians have got to really, we have to embrace it like you can't believe. You know, when the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, call according to his purpose, when the Bible is saying that, it's really giving us a hint, don't compromise. Don't compromise. We got to remember, Trump won that first election, everybody, oh, praise God, and then he lost. Now, he didn't really lose, like, illegally lose. There was some going on. There's votes that was counted that is unheard of. There's no way in the world Biden got more votes than any other president ever in the history of the United States. You know, that was the biggest made-up junk and cheating you ever seen in your life. And Biden did come out and tell you they had put together one of the best fraudulent groups there was. He said it earlier. It might have been a fraudulent slip, but he did say it. But the thing, the thing is, Chris, you need to remind, Trump lost. But people got to see what 4 years of hell serving under Democrats like. And if this mess hadn't been stopped, if Kamala got in, folks, we'll be facing now will be totally different and more dangerous than ever. But nevertheless, Trump lost. But then Trump won. And for all the people out there that got mad at the prophets and said, oh, they saw Trump was winning, he would be able to get into the thing. Yeah, the prophets, it may look like the prophets missed it, but I didn't think they missed it. It's just their timing was off. But the thing of it is, even now, think about it. If Trump had won that second time, now's the time we've been dealing with that Democrat mess coming in. So
yeah.
This, even his losing, worked together for the good of those who love the Lord. So I want to tell everybody, yeah, when Bishop Jack, hold on, y'all, don't compromise. Let's hang on there. When he says it's up to God, let's see what God can really do in the worst of situations.
Amen. Yeah, I had not even thought of that, Pastor Hunter. I really hadn't, but you just nailed it with that example. Because, you know, here again, we all wanted Trump to be reelected, and the question comes down to, well, what if we were willing to cheat? I mean, maybe we could have cheated to keep him in there, but we didn't. We just went and we voted. And we maintained our integrity. We did what we were supposed to do while the other side cheated. And now look, after 4 years of people seeing what the Biden administration did, we've now got Trump back, and he is back with a vengeance. I mean, he is really, he's running the tables, and praise God for it. So, yeah, that is a perfect example of remembering God is ultimately the one who controls the outcome of human history, not us. Thank you for that, Pastor Hunter. Well, look, folks, we've got a number of initiatives going on. We're going to be getting in touch with you shortly about Constitution Day, making Constitution Day a federal holiday. Now, there's some debate about whether we want a federal holiday that where there's, you know, people actually get time off, or we want to make it some kind of working holiday. I don't know whether we've ever done that. But it's clear to me we need to have some recognition of Constitution Day, a really serious recognition of Constitution Day, whatever that looks like. I mean, that may look like a working day, or it may look like a resolution, or I'm not sure. But it clearly needs to be recognized, because we've got to come back to constitutional principles in this country, and we've got to educate our people. You know, our founding fathers believed that America wouldn't work without an educated people. It wouldn't work without people who understood their rights, who understood the Constitution, understood the God-given nature of that liberty and those rights, because it would be the people who would be responsible for holding the government accountable, not the government that would be responsible for a ruling over the people. So our Constitution begins, we the people, because it posits the notion that we, the people, are the sovereigns, and our government is simply a designated representative of our rights, our liberties, our interests, and we give them the authority. We give them the authority to do what they do with the consent of the governed, and therefore they are our hired servants, not our divinely appointed rulers, but our hired servants. That's a very different system than any that had existed anywhere in the world up until the birth of the United States of America. So we've got to make sure we preserve that, and I think preserving the Constitution is one way to do that, not the only thing, because obviously what we're learning also from a second Trump administration is that we've got political and legal issues in our country, but we've also got a profound spiritual, moral, and cultural issue. And President Trump can't solve that. He can solve some of the legal problems. He can solve some of the political problems. But he can't solve the spiritual, moral, and ethical questions that we're confronting here. And this election in Virginia is just one of those that puts forward this, you know, the spiritual and moral nature of spiritual, moral, and cultural is the word I was looking for, but the spiritual, moral, and cultural nature of the problems that we face that are really going to require a lot of prayer, a lot of absolute adherence to absolute truth, because I really believe that, you know, George Washington had a saying. He said, all the good men can do, all we can do is lift up a standard to which the good and honest can repair. The rest is in the hands of God. And I think we've got to hold that standard, and I think we've got to hold it rigidly. Now, again, let's make something clear. I just taught on this on Sunday, and it really jumped out at me in a way it perhaps hadn't before. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it describes Jesus, the Messiah, as the one who loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And we've got, as Christians, we've got to do both. We've got to love what is right, and we've got to hate what is wrong. And I said, we don't hate what is wrong as much as we should, because we are so afraid that it will be interpreted as hating people. But it's not hating people any more than God hated us when we were lost in our own way, in our own life, and completely disregarding God, any more than he hated us. He didn't. He loved us. He hated the way we lived, though. He hated us living without him. But he loved us into a relationship with him. And I think we've got to have the same attitude. I think we've got to be rigid and uncompromising when it comes to sin and lawlessness. But I think we've got to be loving and caring when it comes to people. That's why I was able to sit down with John Reed and have a friendly, warm conversation with him, an honest and open conversation with him, no hostility, no hatred whatsoever, but at the same time, make a clear, unequivocal, and uncompromising stand against the way he lives, against homosexuality. Now, you know, people will say, well, you know, if you really love people, you won't do that. But that's not God's love. God's love is to love people out of their sin, not to love them into it. And so I think that's where we are in our culture right now. Christians are going to have to just be prepared for the conflict that comes with taking a clear and unequivocal stand against what you know is wrong. But that's exactly what God expects us to do. And I think to do anything less is going to find ourselves losing the war we so desperately want to win, because it's going to force us to compromise where we think we need to compromise. And remember, every time we compromise, you look at the history of our country in this last century. When have we compromised, other than the Trump administration here recently, when have we compromised that we've gained territory back? I mean, even with abortion, Roe v. Wade, there weren't any protests when it was passed. Finally, we got our act together and began to stand against it, and Roe v. Wade was overturned. And what happened? More abortions than before, because they got a new system where you can, chemical abortions now allows them to do more abortions than they were doing before. So it just goes to show that you can't, it's very, very hard to gain back territory once you give it up. We got to keep fighting for it, though. And I think the key is don't give any up. Don't give any territory up. Make them fight for every inch. And in fact, fight to take territory ourselves and lock it down so that they can't ever get it. And then we won't have to be fighting to get it back. Well, listen, God bless each and every one of you. Go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us. We're asking you to do two things, to pray, to give, and to volunteer. To pray, to give, to volunteer. Pray for us, pray for our country, pray for Stan, pray for me. Obviously, give whatever you can. We want 1,000 Patriot partners. Anybody who gives is a Patriot partner. We really want us 1,000 monthly givers. $5 a month is believe me, it's more than that $5, because it's an encouragement to all of us that you are with us, that you care, and that you're doing what you can. And we'd love to have 1,000 monthly donors. And we believe in God, we're going to get there too. and then volunteer. We've got stand ambassadorships that are available. We've got stand chapters that we need to get formed. And then maybe you can volunteer and help us with something that we haven't even thought of. Or maybe a gift that God has given you, something that you think will be helpful. We'd love to talk to you about that. So in order to talk about volunteering on some level, just call us at 757-439-1458. That's 757-439-1458. Talk to Pastor Marlon Sharp. In order to give, go to standamerica.us or call us at 757-375-6444. Listen, we love you all. We're praying for you. Pray for Winsome Sears. Pray for John Reed. Pray for J.C. Meares. Pray for the Commonwealth of Virginia that God will make sure that the state of George Washington doesn't become the state of Karl Marx. And in the meantime, as always, stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless.